So we've been working through all year so far. We're going to change gears in September. But for the first 8 months of this year, we're talking about faith. And it's our theme is simply faith. Just faith, 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 faith. And so we've taken different series and we've kind of broken down different angles, different ways of looking at faith. And so this series that we've been in is called Loading. And it's based off of the premise, the idea of when you're on a web page and you have to wait for that little loading symbol just to go. And you just, oh, come on, this takes forever. And just the series is about when our faith is difficult, when it's hard, when there's a long span of time where we don't see a lot of things changing, or you don't hear God immediately or feel Him moving immediately. In those times when our faith is difficult and it's tough. And we talked Easter Sunday about walking on the water and Peter and the amount of faith that it took to walk on the water. But then we reflected on the Easter message and how believing in God becoming a man, Jesus Christ, walking on this earth, dying for our sins, a physical death, but also a spiritual ramification that we'll never, hopefully none of us will ever understand the true meaning of what went on at the cross as far as our sins being paid for. Because if you've accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, you won't have to pay the price that He paid for you. And so hopefully we won't be able to experience that. And He went through that, and He was buried for 3 days, and He rose from the dead. And those of us who are Christians, we claim that we believe the gospel message, and that's what the gospel message is. That takes a lot of faith, and I don't think a lot of us realize how much faith it takes. Think about that. Try and be objective from the Easter story for a minute, and think about how crazy that sounds. And you believe it. I believe it. We believed it so much that we gave our life to God, and that's top shelf faith. And what we brought to our, what was brought to our attention Easter Sunday was that any step of faith that falls in our Christian walk really falls underneath that step of faith. Oftentimes we think that walking on the water takes more faith than believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, when really it's quite opposite. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, your faith can carry you through anything that life throws at you. Any place that God leads you. And I wanted you to be encouraged on Easter Sunday that kind of faith is possible and you have it and you need to cling to it and you need to use it in the times that this series describes. Times like when you're drowning in debt, that's what we talked about the next sermon in the series, was that debt is a rough thing and it's tough and it feels like you're just drowning, and sometimes it's even slower because it's like quicksand and it's miserable. And we talked about a verse in Hebrews where the Hebrews writer quoted God from the Old Testament. And he quoted God in a quote that a lot of us are familiar with, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." And he connected that directly to money. He said, don't fall in love with money. Don't love money, because God has said, "I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you." So if you've fallen in love with money and that's why you've fallen into debt, then be assured you don't need to love money. What got you in the mess that you're in, you need to be assured that you need to love God, because He's not going to leave you. No matter how bad in debt you are, He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He's right there. And you need to be encouraged by that. And if you're in debt because of something that happened, maybe medical bills or something crazy happened with your finances, or you lost a job and it's not really because you fell in love with money, you just fell into debt, be encouraged also. God will never leave you or forsake you. Because sometimes when you're in that boat, sometimes it's easy to fall in love with money because you're thinking, you know, if I just had more money, I could get out of this hole and it would make my life all that better. Don't fall into that. Trust God. Know that He's never going to leave you, never forsake you. And then the week after that, we talked about, which was last week, we talked about, really? God works in all things? And we talked about how God doesn't cause all things to happen, but in all things, He works for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And that oftentimes we try to encourage people, we try to lift people up and give them hope with empty comments like, well, everything happens for a reason. Or, I guess it just wasn't meant to be. You know, or I guess it wasn't in God's will. And you know, sometimes we use those empty statements to try and encourage and lift people up. And sometimes they do more damage than they do good. And so last week, what I wanted to do is encourage you to really use a powerful scripture and to take that as a tool to bring real hope, to bring real encouragement, to say, you know what? The time you're going through, yes, it's rough, and it's completely okay to hurt. Sometimes things hurt. Sometimes we deal with pain, but let me assure you that according to Scripture, that God is working for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And I want every one of you to be able to take that to your Christian brothers and sisters and encourage them when they're going through rough times, when they're going through loading times, when they're waiting or things are, their faith is tough, and encourage them and let them know God is working. Be assured that God is working. And he's not just working, he's working for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Some of you needed to hear that last week and be reminded of that scripture. So then today we are talking about what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And even if it does kill you, at least you go to heaven. So a little short title there. And I believe that many of us have heard that term, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. I've never liked that term. I had one of my friends in college that was big into lifting weights and tried to get me involved in that. And he was constantly, that was like his theme, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And I grew to not like that term quickly. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. I mean, because it suggests that whatever you're going through, whatever you went through, it was bad, really bad. But it didn't kill you. So it wasn't bad enough to kill you, but it was still really bad. And I think I found some posters that really capture my feelings on this, these demotivational posters. Pain. What doesn't kill me usually really, really hurts. That's how I feel about it. Adversity. That which does not kill me postpones the inevitable. It's that poor tree just hanging on. And I like this one here. I'll step aside so you can see it really good. Agony. Oh. Not all pain is gain. That's what that subtitle says. So true. Not all pain is gain. You know, no one really likes to hurt. No one likes to go through difficult times. No one enjoys agony or adversity. Not normal people. I mean, those things are not enjoyable at all. And they will happen. They will happen, as we talked last week, about from just natural things. Things in this world, you will hurt. You will have times of suffering and times of pain. But more specifically today, narrowing it down, tapering it down to a specific event, it will happen. You will suffer. You will be in agony. You will have pain because of your choice to follow God, because of your faith. You may be persecuted because of your beliefs. You may be insulted or isolated because of your faith. You may experience the suffering that is linked to sacrifice because you've chosen to go without so that someone else won't have to. And even though it's not pleasant, most Christians, I wish I could say all Christians, but I'll be safe and say most Christians would say that it's worth it. Most Christians would say that their faith is worth suffering for. And this is the kind of suffering that I want to talk about today, is this willful suffering, the suffering that's connected to sacrifice. I'm going to pull out your bulletins today, and if you don't normally take bulletin notes, today will be a good day to at least try it, because today I want to give you a tool inside your bulletin, and you're going to have to take the notes to be able to have the tool. If you go home and you have a bunch of blanks, you're going to be really confused about how to use the tool. So I'm going to pull that out, and I want you to write this down. What is my faith, my relationship with God, worth to me? We talked about how the noun version of faith really is synonymous for our relationship with God. When we talk about my faith, we're talking about my relationship with God. And so they're really one and the same. What is my faith or my relationship with God worth to me? And then in each of these topics that we're going to look at, I want you to circle the level of sacrifice that you would consider to be the correct level of sacrifice for a Christian who values their faith, who values their relationship with God. Does that make sense? Are we all on the same page? Okay, explain the instructions well. All right, good. I don't want you to be confused. So what is my faith worth to me? Write down time. Time. And then circle what you think would be the level of sacrifice that would show that your faith means something to you. No sacrifice, some sacrifice, considerable sacrifice, or full sacrifice. What level of sacrifice would show that your faith means something to you? Because see, time is a difficult quantity to sacrifice. We live with busy, busy schedules. My calendar on my phone, I've got alarms set up so that when I'm in the middle of something, I'll feel a little vibration in my pocket and it tells me, you better close this up because in 15 minutes you got to be somewhere else. And we slam our schedule so packed and we have no margin in our time. And I believe that for a lot of us, We would want to be the Good Samaritan in the story of the Good Samaritan. We would want to lend a helping hand to someone who is hurting. We would want to step out and to take time out of our schedule to help someone who is in need, who happened to be along the path that we were traveling that day. I believe that our hearts reach out to people. I think we want to be the Good Samaritan, but I don't believe that many of us are, simply because we don't have time for it. We know that reaching out and loving someone or helping someone or stopping to listen to someone, that takes time. And a lot of us believe that we should sacrifice time, but I'm not too sure that many of us do. We know that our faith should be worth our time, but do we live in such a way that is consistent with that belief, that confirms that belief? Next one is finances. What kind of financial sacrifice would show the worth that your faith has to you? No sacrifice, some sacrifice, considerable sacrifice, full sacrifice. You know, we all deal with money. We all handle various amounts of money. Some of you are here and you're way over on this spectrum and you're trying to figure out with what money you have at your disposal right now, what investment would give you the best return for your money? And that's how you're thinking about money. And then we've got people over here on the other side of the spectrum, and they've got money in their hands, but what they're thinking about is not where to invest it, but which bill is going to get paid and which bill is not going to get paid with the amount of money I have in my hands right now. And so just in this crowd of people, we have got a very diverse, large group, a big spectrum of variety of how money is handled, how money is used, and how money is thought about. And there's an equal amount of variety found in the way that the money goes through our hands. But one thing is true, we all deal with it. We all see some amount of money come through our hands. We all see the use of money. We see the need of money to function in our society. And I believe that a lot of us would want to consider ourselves generous people, that we are generous with our money. We'd like to imagine ourselves as not being greedy or not having an attitude of entitlement. But really, how much of our money do we sacrifice for the kingdom? How much has your faith cost you financially? Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And the inverse is true. And it's actually an accurate form of measurement, and that is where your heart is, that's where you're going to find your treasure. Your checkbook, your bank account, when you look at it online, it reveals what your heart is set on. Where your treasure goes, that's where your heart is. So where does your treasure go? Because that's where you're going to find your heart. How well do you communicate the worth of your faith, your relationship with God, through your financial generosity to others? Next topic is emotions. Emotions, your heart, your feelings, your emotional energy. You know, finance is money that's very concrete. This is very abstract. How much would you be willing to sacrifice emotionally? How much should we sacrifice emotionally that reflects the value of our faith? How much our faith is worth to us? No sacrifice, some emotional sacrifice, considerable emotional sacrifice, or full emotional sacrifice. Talk about emotions. You know, what are you passionate about? What gets you excited? What gets you riled up? What stirs your emotions? What in your life is valuable enough to you that you get excited when it goes well and you get sad when it doesn't? It makes you cheer when you see a victory. Or it makes you angry when you see that there's something that's standing in the way of the success of whatever it is that you're passionate about. You know, some people are passionate about their family. And you know it because they have pictures and posts all over Facebook. And they're blowing up Twitter. And it's all about family. It's where they've been and where they've gone. They went to the zoo here and so-and-so, you know, did this. And they lost their first tooth. And they, you know, got potty trained or whatever. And everything, it's all family, family, family. And you know, without a doubt, that person is passionate about their family. They love their spouse. They love their kids, and they want to share that. They're excited about that. Some people get anxious or excited over their work. And use anxious in a way that can be used both ways. Anxious is an excitement, a good excitement, and also anxious in a nervous excitement. But the reason why they have that angst, that feeling, is because they're passionate about their work. They want their work to be great. They want the product that they produce to be the absolute best it can be because they love what they do, because they're passionate about their work. Some people have hobbies that they get excited about, whether it's a sport or an activity that you're involved in, or you like to watch a sport or a certain activity on TV. Or maybe some people get excited when the house is finally quiet enough to start another chapter in the book they've been reading. You know, whatever it is that you're excited about, most of us have something that we can connect to be able to understand what an emotional connection, what an emotional sacrifice is about. So think about your faith, your relationship with God. How many of us give emotionally because of our faith? How many are upset when something stands in the way of kingdom growth, kingdom progress? How many of us get excited for worship on Sundays and just can't wait to get in here and worship with the family? How many people are excited when it's time for their personal Bible study, whether it's in the morning, in the afternoon, or the evening, and you just can't wait for that time? What are you willing to give on an emotional level? What about yourself? I'm going to write that down. Just giving who you are, you know, your talents, your gifts, your influence, your personality. How much should you be willing to give of yourself? No sacrifice, some sacrifice, considerable sacrifice, or full sacrifice? Because you can keep to yourself. You can be self-centered. You can be selfish. You can be involved in self-preservation, survival. Or you can give yourself. You can use your talents and your gifts for the faith that you claim. You can use your influence to benefit the growth and expansion of the kingdom. You can use your personality to invest into others' lives and to share the love of Christ with them. And life, that's our last one, my life. And this is just all-encompassing. My life, all of me, all of the above, everything we've been talking about so far this morning. No sacrifice, some sacrifice, considerable sacrifice, full sacrifice. And if you haven't marked yet, go on and wait, because I want to help you with this one. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the second half of it says, offer your bodies as living, what? Sacrifices. Does that say offer parts of your body? Some of your body? Considerable amounts of your body. What is it? It's your body. It's full. It's all in. It's the whole body. Offer it as a living sacrifice. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So now you can go on and circle the one that's right. Full sacrifice. And really, I would hope that without scriptural help this morning, you would have circled at least considerable sacrifice, if not full sacrifice, straight down the right side of your bulletin. The levels that we would see as a proper response to how much our faith is worth. And we see examples of this throughout the Bible. You see people like Paul in the New Testament. We talked about him a bunch last year in the Acts study. And that Paul poured his life out for the furthering of the gospel. People like Joseph, who in the Old Testament, he went through all sorts of junk in his life. Just, he had awful trials, but he held on to his faith. He held on to his integrity because his faith was worth holding on to, and it was worth the sacrifice of the suffering that he went through because he held on to his integrity. And even though his integrity didn't make his life better, he wasn't willing to sacrifice his integrity for a better life. He sacrificed a better life for his integrity, and that's because his faith meant something to him. People like Daniel or his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all found in the book of Daniel, who weren't willing to give up their faith to fit in with the rest of the crowd, to go in with what the Babylonian Empire was asking them to do after they'd been taken into captivity. Daniel kept praying. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they wouldn't bow down and worship the idol. And they both sacrificed because of their faith. Hebrews 11, we've talked about that chapter, and I told you we'd be keep coming back to chapter 11 because it's all about faith. And in that, the author of Hebrews lists by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And then he gets to this section and he says, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gathered what was promised. Who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, who became more powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, collective, so that only together with us they would be made perfect. When my wife and I were looking at houses about 4 years ago, it was an exciting time in our life. We were going to get our first house. And so it was a whole new experience for us. And while we were looking, we were very concerned. And any of you who are buying anything, I mean, this would go for any purchase. You're very concerned about the value of something that you're going to be purchasing. A house is a big purchase, so you're very concerned about the value. Is this house, is it overpriced for its value, for what it's worth? Is it underpriced, which is also something to pay attention to, because if it's underpriced, why? What's wrong with it that we can't see on the surface? And so we were wanting to know if these houses were worth what the seller was asking for them. And our realtor, Kim Beyer, I don't see her here today. I saw Jim. She said something very simple yet very profound, and it will stick with me the rest of my life. She said that a house is only worth what someone will pay for it. Oh boy, isn't that true? No matter what the appraisal says, no matter what the house next door sold for 2 years ago, no matter the cost of the upgrades that they've done or the how nice the appliances are, how new the appliances are, the bottom line is that a house is simply worth what someone will pay for it. That's how you determine worth. So let's go and write that down. Worth is determined by what you are willing to pay for something. Worth is determined by what you are willing to pay for something. Now, this isn't just Kim Byers' wise advice. This actually came from Jesus also. In Luke chapter 14, he says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. Pay attention to these next four words. In the same way. So you've got a guy that builds a tower and he's got a plan. He's got to consider the cost of what the tower is, and if he can afford that, if he can work through that. Another guy's going to war, and he's got to count the cost and figure out if he can afford that, if that's something that he can go through with. Is it worth paying the cost? Is it worth paying for? Jesus says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. It's a strong piece of scripture. You want to know what your faith is worth? It's worth everything, according to Jesus. It's worth everything. He says, you know, if you're going to be my disciple, you need to count the cost. You need to realize that this is an all or nothing thing. This is a full sacrifice. Everything. And if you look at it from a business mindset and a cost-benefit analysis, you say, okay, the cost is me giving everything. The benefit is following Jesus through my life. That's a good deal. That's a great deal if you're looking at it from a business mindset of getting a good deal. That's the value of our faith. So we can look at this list in our bulletins and we can ask ourselves, what have I actually sacrificed for my faith? Let's go on and write that down because there's a point to that. What I have actually sacrificed for my faith is a true measure of its real worth to me. What I have actually sacrificed for my faith is a true measure of its real worth to me. Later today, what I want you to do is I want you to go through the bulletin list that we have in front of you. And I want you to underline where you actually have given tangible sacrifice, realistic, measurable quantities on the survey in your bulletin. Underline no sacrifice or some sacrifice, or even if it was considerable sacrifice or full sacrifice. But be honest, get somewhere alone and be honest with yourself. If you're not honest with yourself, don't even do it. It's not going to be worth it. It's not going to help you. But this tool that I'm offering you today, underline where you actually are, not where you would like to be, not what you're willing to do, not what, okay, if I had $1,000 right now, I would give $500 to this, not ifs, not whats, not nothing out here, actual, tangible, measurable, realistic, past evidence that your faith meant something to you because you were willing to sacrifice and you did. Actual, tangible sacrifice. Because that's where it's measurable. Where your treasure is, it's where your heart will be. If you didn't have any sacrifice at all in that area, go on and be honest. Underline the words no sacrifice. And then what I want you to do is I want you to use this, how we're going to use this as a tool is you're going to look at all the places where you've got the circles and all the places where you've got the underlines. And you look at the place, the category, you know, time or finances or emotions, yourself, your life, whatever, whichever category was your highest category. Maybe you've done a very good job at sacrificing your time and you're in a considerable sacrifice area there. And you're saying, you know what? I will stop anything to help someone in need. And not that I will, but I have. I've done it. I'm looking back there at Kelly. I'll single you out. You know, she probably has a high underline when she gets the chance to sit down on this, if she's honest with herself, on her time. Because I know she breaks her schedule. She'll jump out. You call her. And I don't want the whole church calling Kelly now. Sorry, Kelly. I just set you up for... She's got a full plate with the people that she's caring and loving for. But I know her heart. I know the way she works. You know, you look at Kurt over here and his emotional sacrifice that he gives out to his school and the kids and the teachers and the faculty. He should have a high level underline there. And wherever you guys are, there should be some area where you say, you know what? I do a good job in this area. I do have, and you have realistic, measurable quantities to support that. You take that area. And then what I want you to do is take whatever your lowest area is, or one of your lowest areas, if you have a few that are low, pick one of your lowest areas. What I want you to do is on that high area, if you're really good at sacrificing your time, I want you to figure out why. What do you do that makes your time sacrificial? Is it because you have margin? Is it because that you have a priority and anything that comes up would take priority over how your time is going to be spent if it's kingdom oriented? Think about your psyche, your mindset, your heart. What is it about you inside that moves your will and moves your body to act and do the things that you have tangibly been able to look at in your past? This evidence, this realistic, measurable evidence that you have made considerable sacrifices or full sacrifices in certain areas. Figure out what it was that makes that. Because every one of us are different. Every one of us, God moves us and works with us in different ways. And so I can't give you a cookie cutter way of how to increase your sacrificing. But if you look at what your high one is, one of your high ones, and you take that and you figure out, what are the principles? What is behind this? And I want you to take those principles and put them with whatever your low one is. Say, how can I apply these principles to this? If I'm really good at sacrificing my time, how can I move that to sacrificing my talents and my gifts, myself? And try and move that from no to some, or from some to considerable. And use that as your tool to be able to increase, to be able to move forward. I don't want this to be a whole guilt fest this morning. I want to encourage you. I want you to know that you can move forward. You can. Salvation is free. I want to make sure I say that this morning because this is not works-based salvation. You're not earning your salvation. Salvation is not something that can be earned. It is a gift. Salvation is free, but following Christ is costly. Salvation is free, but following Christ is costly. No matter what your faith costs you, though, when you're acting in your faith and you're following your faith and you're walking according to your faith, whatever you sacrifice in the road or on the road of following faith, following Jesus Christ, whatever you sacrifice on that road, you will never sacrifice your salvation. Be assured of that. We read that last week. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? No matter how big your sacrifices get, no matter what you have to endure through, you have the assurance that your sacrifices, even if they lead to death, even if your suffering that you're enduring ends in death, you will still come out ahead because you get to go to heaven. So what's holding you back from giving your time, your finances, your emotions, yourself, your life? I mean, if it's not that your faith isn't worth that, because we know that it is worth it. It's not that the risk is so great, because even if you risk so much that you die, you still win the victory. You still win the prize. You still win the goal of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. So what is it? Because we would all, in a clear moment of thought this morning, in a time of solid reason, we would have a fully correct assessment that our faith, our relationship with God, is worth full sacrifice in every one of these areas. So what is it? What's holding you back? If your faith is worth it and you know it, why are you withholding the sacrifice? If you know that your salvation is solid, and that even if you lose your life in the pursuit of your faith, you're still going to be saved. You're still going to go to heaven. Then wouldn't full sacrifice be the reasonable response to what God has done for you? So, I mean, think about that. In God's giving to you, he did not spare his only son. He gave him freely. He gave him up for all of us. All of us. That's the value God put on having a relationship with you. Think about that. That's how much God values having a relationship with you. You are worth him sacrificing his son. What in your measurable actions have you given to God that represents the value that you have placed on a relationship with him? Because see, anything you give, anything you sacrifice to God, it makes the relationship stronger. And that's where that ties in a little bit from the title. What doesn't kill me makes me stronger. Whatever you sacrifice, whatever you give, whatever you do there, it makes the relationship stronger. And it's not because God sees you differently. It's not because God sees, oh, wow, he's very impressive or she's very impressive. And yes, there are times when we can find favor in God's eyes. There are times when we can impress God and put a smile on his face. And boy, we should work every day to do that. But that's not why it makes the relationship stronger. The reason why it makes the relationship stronger is because you get tangible evidence that your faith really means something to you. It strengthens your understanding of that relationship. It strengthens your connection to God because you know how much you're willing to sacrifice, because that communicates to you that your faith really is worth that sacrifice, whatever it is you sacrificed. But if you aren't willing to give, if you aren't sacrificing, that also shows how much your faith is worth to you.